I'm just sitting there thinking that we have two preachers here, and we have a lot of visitors today, some former members and visitors from the community, and it never fails. When our two preachers are not preaching that day, everybody shows up. But we're glad you did. I don't preach. I share information. So we hope to do that today with some of the things I've been studying over the last few weeks. And Don Johnson even touched on it some this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. We intend to tear those words apart this morning and tell what they originally meant in the original Greek language and try to draw some conclusions that I hope will be beneficial to you. My favorite civilian airplane was the Boeing 747. It was called the Jumbo Jet. Huge wings, huge body, and it's my favorite plane to travel internationally on. You can stand up in it, there's room, and they did away with it 2 weeks ago. The last flight was two weeks ago, I think tomorrow. And I got to thinking about that. That there's a principle that Max Lucado, who we probably read about before, he calls it the 747 principle. We're going to touch on that at least three or four different times as we go through the lesson this morning. The 747 principle says this, and it's from Luke 7:47. Good way to remember that Wayne read a little bit earlier. And verse 47 of Luke chapter 7 says, a person who is forgiven little loves little. File that away, and we're going to come back to that with some of these words from 1 Corinthians 13 in just a minute. As was read a little bit earlier, there was a Pharisee named Simon. And Simon, like a lot of the Pharisees, was pretty high on himself. And he asked Jesus, would you come to dinner to my house? And Jesus is very sociable. He went to weddings. He went to people's houses. He was out and about, and I always appreciate that about him, among a lot of other things, obviously. So he went. And there was a lady who came in. The implication is that she was a prostitute. You don't have to read between the lines too much to come up with that. She was there also. And she sat at Jesus' feet, and the whole time she was crying with her tears to wash his feet. She was wiping his feet with her hair, and she brought some costly perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. And Simon said, basically, what's that woman doing here? What's she doing here? And one of the things about Jesus then and now that we have to understand, he knows what we're thinking. Always. So he said, Simon, let me ask you a question. And Simon says, well, teacher, go ahead and say it. He said, Simon, this woman here, when I came in, you didn't offer me water to my feet with to get the dust off. This woman, ever since I've been here, has washed my feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. You didn't offer me any oil for my head. And she's poured perfume on my feet the whole time that she's been here. Now, let me ask you a question, Simon. There's two men here, two people. One owed the debtor 500 days' wages. 500 days, so almost 2 years' wages. Another one owed the debtor, about 50 days' wages, so 10 times as many. And Jesus asked Simon, which one do you suppose appreciated it the most? And he said, well, teacher, it was the one who you forgave, or what was forgiven the most. And he said, you've rightly judged. You've rightly judged. And of course, I don't know if he ever got the message himself or not, but this woman came to Jesus' feet, and she drinks deeply from the fountain of God's grace. Simon doesn't even know he's thirsty in this context. In 1 John 4, verse 19, John says, we love because why? Because he first loved us. Why do we love others? Because he first loved us. Do you want to learn more how to forgive? Consider how much you've been forgiven. Do you have a hard time putting up with others? Think how much he's put up with you and me. I'm saying you. You know, this is to me, as Ken used to say, Ken Leach used to say, I'm preaching to myself, and if you want to listen along, that's fine. We've all heard that many times. Well, that's the case here. Do you need more patience? What about God's patience with you? Do you need more generosity? Has God been generous to you? Do you have trouble putting up with cranky people? Hard to get along with people, ungrateful people? God puts up with you. A person who has forgiven little loves little. We can't give what we've not received. I think the idea is we must first receive and understand God's love for us and what his son did for us. It'll become a whole lot easier when we have to do the same for others. We won't have any trouble forgiving, putting up with, being patient, being generous with others, once we realize what God has absolutely done for us. 1 Corinthians 13. I want to look at, I thought I would do the whole those whole verses this morning. I got through two words. So we're going to talk about two words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is rapidly becoming my favorite chapter in the whole book, in the whole Bible, the more I study it. God said that love is patient. Love is kind. Those are the two words we're going to look at this morning. Love does not envy. Now, I'm going to put the word love in front of all of those because that's the implication of it. Love does not parade itself. Love is not arrogant, or love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Love is patient. I found that interesting. That the number one quality, and God doesn't, he's very detailed. He doesn't put things by accident. He said love, number one, is patient. The word, the original Greek word there, I'm from Kentucky, so I you know, me talking Greek, you may think I'm talking Greek already. But in the original, the word for patience is taking a long time to boil. God says if you're going to love one another, you must take a long time to boil. Now, we've all boiled water. We've all boiled water over. What are the factors in making water boil? Is it the pot? Not really. Is it the amount of water in the pot? Well, maybe a little bit. Or is it the utensils that stir the pot? What causes a pot to boil? It's a heat. It's the amount of heat. It's how high you turn up the heat. Now, here, make sure you understand, I'm not saying patience is naive or that patience ignores bad behavior. I'm not saying that at all. A patient is not, being patient doesn't mean you're unconcerned. Not that. It just keeps the flame down. Paul said that to love the way that God loves us, first, number one, you have to appreciate that. Number two, keep the flame down. It waits. It listens. It's slow to boil. That's how God treats us. Is that not true? Can we not all look back in our life and say, I'm so glad that God kept the heat down on me because I deserved worse than that. I deserved a lot worse than that. But he was patient with me. He was patient with you. In Matthew 18, verses 26 and 27, several verses there, but there's a debtor who owed. Remember, let me back up a step. Peter said, Lord, how many times do we have to forgive our brothers? Seven? He was quite generous. And the Lord said, Peter, up to 70 times seven. And then he goes on to give an illustration about a king who came to settle accounts. Just like our king is coming back someday to settle accounts with all of us. And this one debtor owed the king millions of dollars. Millions. The other one owed him a few hundred dollars. So the king brought the big debtor before him, and he said, time to settle up. And notice the word there. I'm not going to have time to read it all. But it said the debtor said, Lord, have patience with me. And the Lord did. The king did. He was forgiven a lot. But he's not going to forgive a lot when it comes to his debtor. So he went to his debtor, owed him hundreds of dollars, and said, pay me. This guy said, Lord, be patient with me. Those two patience right there are the only time the Lord ever used those two words. It's like taking a highlighter. We would take a highlighter. The Lord took a highlighter. He used the word patience twice in the entire New Testament right there in the original Greek word. So patience is more than being patient in a long line. Say, boy, I have great patience. I didn't even get upset with that waitress. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. It's patience, in essence, is like the red carpet upon which God's grace is rolled out to us. And he says, no patience, no mercy. Remember James 2 and verse 13? Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. If you want mercy, you have to show mercy. If you want patience, you have to show patience. So love is patient. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Have you ever asked God for this fruit? He says the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit right here, his word. And said, that have you ever asked God for that fruit? And did you grow impatient while asking him that? Sometimes we grow impatient with God. Ask him again. He won't grow impatient with your pleading. In fact, you may learn patience through your prayers that you're praying to God for your patience. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, patient people have great understanding. Could it be that your impatience and my impatience stem from a lack of understanding? This happened about 10 years ago. we were in the Czech Republic in Prague, a city of about 1 million people, and there's about 18 to 20 Christians There's one Church of Christ there, at least there was 10 years ago, 18 to 20 Christians. And I found myself growing a little impatient. The preacher started preaching in Czech. Well, really? I wasn't understanding very much, and there was a lady behind us who started whispering. I thought, you're annoying me. You know, you want to turn around and give one of those, my impatience. You know what she was doing? She was interpreting in English for us, the four Americans that were there, what the preacher was saying in Czech. My impatience became patience once I understood, what was going on. Proverbs 17 and verse 27 says, a man of understanding is even-tempered. A man of understanding holds his tongue. Before anything else, love is patient. Number one, before anything else, before we can understand the love of God, remember the 747 principle, which we're going to come back to in a little bit. If we're not as patient as we should be, could it be that we're not as understanding of God's patience toward us? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is patient toward us. Some versions say long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. Now, if it was up to me, I would have pulled the plug on this world last week. Had enough of it. God says, the reason I'm letting this go on is because I don't want anybody to be lost. But I'll tell you this, God's patience will run out. Ask the people of Noah's day. His patience will run out. Now, if God is patient, rhetorical, if God is patient with you, can't you pass that on to others? Comma, Mitch. Of course you can. Because before love is anything else, love is patient. Love is kind. The second in that list on 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, Nehemiah said, you are God, ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, it's an interesting analogy or words that Jesus used. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know some of you have already read ahead. There are audio type learners, there are visual learners, and there are people that need to see things written down. Plus, we have a lot of young kids here who like to write things down. And if I just do one point at a time, I'll be three slides behind. So I just put it all up there at once. Farmers in ancient Israel used to train an inexperienced ox by yoking it to an experienced oxen with a wooden harness. The straps around the older animal were always tighter, bigger, stronger. You're going to have to carry the load, big boy. So it was tighter. He carried the load. The yoke around the younger ox that was in training was always loose. He walked alongside the more mature ox, but his burden was light. You see how Jesus used that analogy so that they could understand that and that we can study about that later? Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm walking along beside you. We are yoked together. But I pull the weight. And I carry the burden. Because he said, the burden is light. I carry most of it, but you've got to walk alongside me, beside me. Love is kind, and I wonder when Jesus says, your burden is light, and I'm going to help you carry this. In fact, I'm going to help you carry most of it. I wondered, maybe you have too, how many burdens is Jesus carrying for us that we don't know about? He carries our sins for us. We couldn't carry those. He carries our shame of sins and the things that we've done. And he carries our eternal debt with him for sure. Could it be, we've had people who have lost loved ones. We've had people who are very, very sick in hospitals, nearing death. Could it be that he's lifted our anxiety off of our shoulders with the help of his yoke, and he's placed it on his own so that we can bear these things? It's also an interesting word, kindness. In the original language, the word carries an idea that our English word does not. And it mainly refers to an act of grace, as we talked about in Don's class. Grace is a many-sided diamond. But the overarching idea is God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. That's the word, or has at least one of the meanings of kindness. And he says, Thayer also says that this kindness means useful, serviceable, adapted to its purpose. It even carries along an idea in the original of being tasty like food. Honey, the salad tonight was very kind. People will look at you and have no idea what you're talking about. In the original, which it has that idea. So the Lord says you've got to be kind, which means that you must be useful. Words are cheap. You must be useful. You must be of service. You must be serviceable. You must be adapted to the purpose that you're trying to serve. And of all things, it must be tasty. So he says, be patient, but also be useful, serviceable, adapted to its purpose, and be tasteful. That's what the word kind means in the original. Hasn't God been especially kind and pleasantly useful to you? Since he's been so kind to us, can't we be kind to others? We've all been, back when we worked, a lot of you still working, we've been to seminars on team building, you know, falling off the stage and people catching you and you walking on high wires and all of that. Have you ever been to a seminar on being kind? If you have, raise your hand. Oh, I didn't think I'd see any. There aren't any. Jesus says in Matthew 9 verse 13, I want mercy, kindness, more than sacrifice. Now think about this for a second. Luke 19, Zacchaeus. We all, as little guys, we sang the song. He went up into a tree. There was this huge throng of people. Zacchaeus was a short man. He was sitting up in a tree. People were all around Jesus. And who is he kind to? He looks up and said, come on down. I'm going to your house today. There was a woman in John 8 taken in adultery in the very act early in the morning, and they bring her to Jesus. And the law said that she deserved to be stoned. Jesus wrote the law. He knows that. He knew that. He was kind to that woman. He wrote on the ground, and they said, well, teacher, what? The law says we need to kill this woman. He kept writing. And he looked up, and he looked at him. He said, if you're without sin, you should throw the first rock at her. And he went back down in the dust, and he was writing again, and they all went away, as we all would. And he talked to the woman, and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "I don't know, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I accuse you. But go and sin no more." He didn't excuse the sin. He just said, "Go and sin no more." Very kind to her. He didn't have to be. We probably would not have been. And one of my favorite stories is in Mark 5, 25 on down. Jesus was on the way to heal, to raise from the dead, Jairus' daughter. The Bible says that he was thronged. That there was just this huge crowd. He couldn't even move. And he felt, and this woman said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." She'd spent all of her money on her, and she was broke. And she was getting worse, not better. So she touched his garment with her finger. And the Bible says that her disease went away immediately. And Jesus, feeling the power go from him, his body, turned around and said, "Somebody touch me." And the apostles looked at him and said, a few thousand people here all around us. We can't even move. And he said, "No." So he turned around, and this woman was so fearful. And this word "daughter" is used one time in the New Testament. One. Right here. By the Lord himself. He looked at her and he said, "Daughter, it's okay. It's okay. I got time for you. I got time for you." He was kind to her. We would have said, "Woman, get out of the way. We've got places to go, and there's thousands of people here all around us. We can't even breathe." And what's done? Jesus did not. Jesus said, "You've got to be kind to people." Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ and God, as God in Christ forgave you." Kindness at home, kindness in public, kindness in the church, and the tough one, and kindness to your enemies. There's one more kind I want you to look at. Finally, be kind to yourself. We tend to be tough on ourselves, do we not? We do. We can be self-serving. Maybe we're like Zacchaeus. We cheated our friends. Maybe we're like the woman. We have terrible sins in our past. But we have to be kind to ourselves. And after we are become a Christian, we have to let those things go. We have to let them go. Because God does. I think we're harder on ourselves sometimes than he is, because once he forgives, he forgets. We have a tough time doing that. Did Jesus scold Zacchaeus about anything? When the wedding feast, think about that. That was the first social event, at least it's recorded, I think, where his first miracle for sure, where the person in charge of the wedding ran out of wine. Did Jesus scold anybody over that? The woman caught in adultery, or the woman who secretly touched him? He did not. He is kind to the greedy. He's kind to the sick. He's kind to us. Can't we be a little kinder to ourselves? But someone may ask, "Oh, but you don't know all of my faults and challenges." You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. He forgives our faults, our sins, our character flaws, and we need to forgive ourselves. Remember, kindness is useful. Kindness is serviceable. Kindness might say not only good morning, but I made the coffee too. The 747 principle says those who are, at least in their own eyes, who are forgiven little, love little. I think once we realize how much God's done for us, how much He's forgiven us, we won't have hardly any trouble getting along with people and forgiving people and sharing with people. Once we realize the depth of God's grace, His mercy, His love, His patience, His kindness. The 747 principle, Luke 7 and verse 47. Remember that. When you're having a bad day, go to Luke 7 and verse 47. And remember what God and Christ has done for you. It'll become a whole lot easier to do the same for others. And if you don't appreciate that, then you're going to love very little. That's what the Corinthian letter says. 1 Corinthians verse chapter 13. And as Don said earlier, it's the word agape or agapeo. That's the word. And what that means is it's a sacrificing kind of love. It's not this cheap love we see on TV or we read about or you see out on, not that. It's a person who'd be willing to die for another. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Study those words in great depth, and you'll be amazed what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says to you, for you. To whom little is forgiven, that person is going to show very little love. Are we less loving, patient, kind, useful, forgiving, tolerant of others because we don't feel or understand the depth of God's love? Once we realize those things, our love and immense gratitude for God will grow, and it will also flourish and grow for others. You believe that? It's true. If you're not a Christian, God doesn't overlook things. He says that you must be baptized for the remission of your sins after you come to grips with how much mercy and long-suffering and kindness and patience God's shown toward me. Until you get that, there's no need to talk about anything else. Once you get that and you say, look, my life's coming close to an end. I need to change. I need to do better. And you say, you repent of your sins. We can baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible says you got to do. Is baptism any more important than hearing His word? No. Is it any more important than repenting of your sins? It is not. Is it any more important than confessing your sins before men? That's what the Bible says you get. It is not. But it's as important. And in Romans 6, that's where we meet the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins. Romans 6. So if you're not a Christian, you'd like to become one, we can do that today. If you have maybe wandered off track a little bit, and you need to come forward, and we'll be glad to pray for you that you can get back on the right track. Well, this world's come to an end. None of us are getting any younger. So we're either going to die first or the Lord's going to come back first, but His patience will eventually run out. So if we can help you, come forward while we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus.